Father, as we come before you this afternoon again, we're thankful to be reminded that you have won the victory, that it's not up to us, that though we have work to do, it's work on the winning side. It's a work for a team that's already won. And so we're thankful that you have won the victory and that we, as your people, this afternoon, we get to enjoy the spoils. Father, pray as we come together again this afternoon, Lord, would you help us appreciate your victory over sin, death, and the grave? Would that be a defining reality of our life? And Lord, pray as we come before your word now that by your Spirit, you would speak to us of this victory, that you would remind us of who you are, of what you've done, and of who your people are in you. And that there's nothing that we face in this world that can take your victory away from your people. And so by your Spirit, Lord, we pray and ask for you to move and work now in each and every heart in this room. Pray for repentance and faith to take place for all of us, some for the first time and some as just another means of growing in our walk with you again today. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13 is where we're going to be. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Friends, we're continuing our sermon series here, talking about our mission and our values and our vision. And so we'll begin again by looking at our mission again. That's our sermon series. And then our mission, which usually comes up on the screen behind me at some point as we're saying it. This is a cheat sheet if you need it. But is it up there yet? Well, this is good. Let's try and say, I'm going to try and say it quickly next time. But it's up there. So it says, the mission of Northside Church of Richmond is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. So that's our big picture mission. That's what we're called to. And then we've said we've got core values, things that we champion, things that we hold on to, things that we don't want to compromise along the way. And so we're walking through our core values right now, and today we come to a new one. We come to number five, and it's this. It's the priority of the church. It's the priority of the church, the primacy of the church. Sorry about that. But the primacy of the church, as we come to it, I want to put what we wrote up there, go to the next slide. This is how we talked about it. We said, this is in our document, it says, all Christians need to be vitally connected to a local church to be strengthened, comforted, corrected, and shepherded to persevere with hope. Acts 20:28, Hebrews 13:17. Pastor Joel is going to speak to that next week. So he's going to preach on that portion of it. And then we continue. We express this connection through church membership. We are committed to seeing the spiritual gifts of all of our members, young and old, male and female, be identified, developed, and utilized in the context of the local church for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-16 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's what I'm going to be preaching on today. That part in the italics, the part about what it is for the people of God to be equipped in the local church for their works of service. And so I'm gonna come at you primarily out of Ephesians 4:11-13, but we're also gonna look for a little bit there at 1 Corinthians 12. a reminder of the book of Ephesians as we dip into there. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus and to churches surrounding Ephesus. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is basically given them a whole lot of doctrine. He said a whole lot about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done. And then in the following three chapters, he gives some application, of which chapter 4 is a part of that application process. And so that's where we're picking up. Paul giving application to the church at Ephesus based on who Jesus is and what he's done. And so as we come to this passage, I want to walk through this sentence with you. So I'm going to walk through this sentence and then it'll be through. It's this sentence: God gives ministers of the word so they can prepare / equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's the sentence. We're going to walk through it in some different ways. So we'll start with this. God gives ministers of the word. Verse 11 again, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And so without going into this in too much detail, verse 11 is one of five different gift lists in the New Testament. And if we add and combine all the lists, there is at least 20 gifts. But even the lists all combined together don't exhaust the gifts that Jesus gives to his church. And so these gifts that are listed here are ministers of the word through whom the gospel is revealed, declared, and taught. And some of this from the foundation of the church 2,000 years ago, and some from today. So, but it says, picking up in verse 11, it just says, he gave gifts. Who's the he? Well, in previous verses, if you pay attention there, what you'll see is the he is actually the ascended Savior. It's the ascended Savior. And so the one who came to earth as a man, the one who lived a perfect life as a man, the one who died the death that we as sinful men and women all deserve to die, the one who died for us and in our place, and yet on the third day rose again, triumphing over sin, death, the grave, and the devil, and then after 40 days ascended. Went back up, went to heaven to now be seated at the right hand of God. Who is it that gave the gifts we're going to talk about today? It was him. It's the ascended Jesus who gave the gifts to his church. And so unlike all other gifts, like there's probably some Mother's Day gifts given today, right? I would guess. At some level, probably met with mixed success. Right? Like, you know, if you like, all appreciated, and yet some years are better than others, right? Like, sometimes, like, man, really nailed that one. Other one, it's like, well, I tried, you know, like, maybe did okay, not my best. Some of us might have really flopped today. Here's the thing. We mess up as gift givers, right? Yeah. Like, we miss it. Sometimes we think, oh, I think they're going to love this, and they don't love it. And the problem is that we don't actually know them well enough, right? But God knows us, right? He knows each and every one of us perfectly. And when he gives gifts, they are good gifts, friends. He doesn't miss in the gift-giving process. These are good gifts that he gives. And so we need to take this seriously, that God is the giver of good gifts. And these gifts are individually tailor-made for you. So God gives ministers of the word so they can prepare / equip God's people for works of service. So the purpose of this is that so that there's a preparation for works of service. Now, it's recital season, right? How many of you, I want you to raise your hand, if you've been a part or are going to be a part of a recital or a spring performance or anything like that where you've been working and now you're gonna do a performance. You raise your hand for me if you've been a part of that. Okay. I didn't see those hands. Here's the thing. There are a lot of talented kids in this church, I've had the privilege of getting to go to a few of these performances, a few of these recitals already, and there's more to come, but there's some tremendously talented kids in this church. Last Sunday, I got to go to Eternity Music Academy, and they had the recital, of which a lot of kids from this church performed. They sang, they played different instruments they'd been working on, and I just got to tell you, it was awesome. I mean, it really was incredible. Kids, I want you to think about this. As you're doing recitals, you're doing performances, does the recital just happen? Like, do you just show up on the first day and go, hey, we're ready. It's time to perform. Like, sell the tickets, bring everybody in, call them all in. We're ready to perform. Is that how it works? No? Does it take a little while? You kind of have to prepare, right? And part of what happens is that somebody helps you, right? Particularly if you're learning a new instrument, or you're learning how to sing, you're taking lessons in those sorts of ways, lots of times what happens is, for recitals, somebody has had a vision for that recital, right? Somebody started in January and said, hey, this is where I think we can get. We're going to try and get here. And by May or June, we're going to try and get to this thing. And then what happens is, over the weeks and months to come, they begin to prepare the students for what they're going to do, right? They begin to teach them. They begin to explain to them what's going on, how to help them get better, preparing them for what they're going to do at the recital. It's recital season. It's also graduation season. So a lot of cool things happening around that as well. You think it just if you've ever graduated from high school or college, did that just happen? Did you show up on day one and they say, all right, call your parents, let everybody know it's time to graduate? No, right? Like, there was a process to it, and there were people who were involved along the way, right? We call them teachers. You could call administrators, different folks who were helping you prepare. They had a vision of what they knew you needed to be, a certain amount of information that you had to master, a certain amount of stuff that you had to prep for, and there were folks along the way who were helping prepare you to graduate, right? Hopefully preparing you to do something after graduation, helping you develop skills, helping you get better. Those teachers had a vision for what would happen as you walked through their process, right? If they're good teachers, hopefully. They had a vision for what you would become. There was a process of development taking place. So it's recital season, it's graduation season, it's also grass cutting season. Yeah. Anybody ever been through a developmental process on this? I remember this, 12 years old, dad said, son, come outside. I'm going to show you something. This is how you mow the grass. Watch me. This is how you turn it on. This is how you put the gas in the tank. This is how you prime it. This is how you pull it back and open it. Watch me do it. And then tomorrow, and then the next time we cut, you're going to do it with me. And then next time, you're going to do it by yourself. Right? And that process, I'm looking at some of y'all, that process is going to be taking place here for a lot of the young folks in our church, where some folks are going to be ready to walk through this developmental process and say, hey, I've done it for a while. I've taken my turn. It's going to be your turn soon here. So we know what it is to prepare somebody for works of service, right? So it's recital season, it's graduation season, it's grass cutting season, and lastly, it's Mother's Day, right? Part of what it is to be a mom, it's right for us to honor moms and dads. And so today's for moms, it's actually one of the big 10, right? To honor our parents. And but there's something about what moms and dads do that is just this incredibly long range development plan, right? Like you sort of start with a child and you sort of say, hey, you have a vision for what it would look like for them to be to develop into young adults, you know, develop into adults, to be prepared to walk out into the world to do whatever God has called them to do. And it's a really long process, right? If you start with a young child, and it doesn't happen quickly, but day by day, week by week, year by year, there's a developmental process that's going on there. And that's part of why we're called to honor our parents, is because they've been in it for a long time. It's a long-range developmental process that parents are involved in with their kids. And if you don't know that, kids, you should ask your parents. Say, hey, what are you hoping I become? Like, what do you want to see me grow and develop into? What do you think some of the gifts are that I have? What are some of the things that you, what are the good works that you think God might be calling me into? But good for parents, that's a part of what's happening, and it's part of why celebrating moms and dads is so significant. And so if you're here and you're a mom, we celebrate the long-range work that you're a part of, and we're thankful for your labor in the Lord in that way. So we have some idea. I just listed four things, right? Four ways in which we develop people, we prepare people, we equip people. It's a part of just what we do, right? It's a part of what it is to be human, is to develop others or to be developed, to equip or to be equipped. And so what the Bible is saying here is that ministers of the word have been given the responsibility of helping God's people to exercise their gifts, developing them, equipping them, that as Ephesians 2:10 says, that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're wondering what your life is for, it's for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So if you're here and you're a Christian, you have good works that God has prepared for you that you should walk in them. And part of our role as a church is to help develop you in those, to help you figure out what it is that you're good at, what God has gifted you to do, and then help you grow and develop in those ways. And so, friends, I want to do this better. And just honestly, I was just thinking about this, and this is one aspect of our mission and vision and values where it's like, well, I think very clearly there's a lot of growth areas in here for us, for me as a pastor, for us as a church. And part of doing it better begins with a clear picture of what we're actually trying to do, right? Begins with this helping sort of sit in this paradigm that says, hey, part of what is happening for God's people is that they should be being equipped. They should be being developed to do what God has called them to do, to be developed and equipped for their good works, for their works of service. And so the truth is that most of you are fairly passive right now, right? I'm talking, and most of you are listening. Most of us are passive in this moment. But the point isn't that you would stay passive, right? The point is that what we do in this time and space and in other times and spaces like this is that you would be passive for a little while, that you would listen, that you would learn, but then that you would go out and be active, right? That you would be developed, that you would be equipped, that you would then move out into the work that God has called you to do. And so my work today is to help you do your work. Our leadership's work is to help you do your work. We're to be preparing you, equipping you for the works of service, so we're all working, right? Yes. We're all working. And to what end are we all working? To what end are we all working? The answer is this, so that so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Can you say built up?
Built up.
That's this is an odd phrase. I know if you're here and you're new to church or what is he talking about, the body of Christ? Like, there's this metaphor that the New Testament uses where Jesus speaks of himself and his church as a body. I know it's a little weird if it's new to you, but, like, what he's saying is, like, he's the head, and then all of his people, think metaphorically, are his body. And we read that 1 Corinthians 12 passage of, like, some of us, we're eyes, we're ears, we're noses, we're different things. And the illustration there is to help us see that we have different roles. We have different things that we're called to, and yet everybody is needed. Every role is different, and every role is needed, right? And so let me read just a little bit of that 1 Corinthians 12 again to cue it back up in your mind. So this is picking up in verse 14. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So the picture being painted here, again, is the whole body is the church and the individuals are different parts of the body. No one has been given the gifts to do everything, and everyone has been given a gift to do something, right? And to what end are these individual works of service? Well, it's the building up of the body. So let me help you think about that for a second. What's the building up of the body of Christ? Well, we can view that in two different ways. One is we want to see the body of Christ grow numerically, right? Like we want to see more people come to faith in Jesus, more people bow their knee to Jesus, confess their sins, repent of their sins, and trust in Jesus as their Savior. So we want to see the body of Christ built up numerically. But then also, we want to see the body of Christ not just grow quantitatively, numerically, but we also want to see it grow qualitatively, right? Like we want to see followers of Jesus continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus, continue to deepen their relationship with Jesus. That's part of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? Like it's teaching them to observe, baptizing them, they come to faith, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. So people coming to faith for the first time, and then people also growing in their walk and their relationship with Jesus. Have you ever, when you first meet somebody that you like, or let's say a friend, is it possible for somebody you like, for somebody you're already in a friendship with, is it possible to grow in your relationship with that person? Right. Like you can grow in your relationship with other people, right? You can to say that you can grow in your relationship with other people doesn't mean that you dislike them now, or you're not connected to them now, right? It means that whatever's there can get better, right? It can keep growing. It can keep get better. Every marriage in this room can keep growing, right? It can get better. Every friendship in this room can keep growing, can get better. What does that look like? Well, it looks like probably talking more, right? Probably talking on a deeper level, being connected in more and in deeper ways, caring more about the other person, paying more attention to them in different ways, right? Like that's possible for all of our human relationships. And friends, the same is possible for your relationship with God. You could be here today and have a relationship with God, and yet it can still grow. It can still get deeper. You can talk to Him more. You can listen to Him more. You can pay more attention to Him. It can continue to grow and get deeper. And so that's part of the body of Christ, not just growing numerically, but also growing qualitatively. Us, all of His followers, growing deeper in our followership, right? Growing deeper in submitting to Him in new and different ways. When you're saved, you're saved. But you can continue to grow. You can repent and then keep on repenting, right? As He begins to show you new things, you can believe and keep on believing, right? As he shows you different things and you grow more and more in your relationship with Him. So this building up of the body of Christ, we have to think of it in both those ways. We want to see the body of Christ grow numerically, and we want to see it grow in its depth. We want to see more and more people following Jesus earnestly, passionately, repenting of sin often, turning away, growing deeper, saying, hey, what would it look like for me to walk with Jesus more this week? To turn away even from the comfortable sins, to turn away from gossip and slander more and more. You know, turn away from jealousy and greed more and more. You know, to spend more time listening to Him, walking with Him. All of those things are a part of what the body, building up the body of Christ is about. And what we're all supposed to be about, right? So we want to see the body of Christ continue to grow, and ministers and members both serve this purpose together. So the image given is not a triangle with leadership on top, but a body in which all have a function, right? Like we all participate. And Sarah Kennedy did a great job yesterday at our retreat, and so you can clap for that. So we're hoping if you were there, you know how great it was. And if you weren't, you're going to get a chance because Cameron recorded a lot of it, and we hope to have a lot of it prepped and out by Friday. So that'll go out over email. maybe by Friday, maybe not. We'll see. No pressure, Cameron. But he said probably Friday. What we're going to do is what you heard from Sarah yesterday, and what the beautiful and humbling part and piece was that God is so great, right? Like, he's so big that no one person can fully image him, right? Like, that he had to create us male and female, right? And then all of these different cultures and ethnicities that none of us, while we reflect him truly, we don't reflect him fully. Like that, and so there's a sense that we need the whole body of Christ to image him. And you get a picture of who God is when you get the whole body of Christ. And so there's a sense of like how great and how big God is, that he's created this worldwide, global body that images and reflects him. And none of us do it. None of us fully reflect God by ourselves. We're too small. As we seek to live out this calling that God has given us in the world, it's important to hold on to some things. And I just want to speak to two of them as a close. So two things. First is that your gifts, whatever they are absolutely needed. Your gifts, whatever they are absolutely needed. We want to help you figure out what they are, and then we want to help you figure out that the body of Christ being built up needs your gifts. It needs your works of service. It needs your neighbor's works of service, and it needs everybody else. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, your gifts are needed? You turn both ways and say it. Your gifts are needed. Friends, your gifts are needed, right? And sometimes, and that's small to do it right now, but like, you need somebody in your ear all week long, right? Like on Wednesday, somebody reminding you, hey, your gifts are needed, right? Like, if you bail, if you stop, if you don't do this, like, we won't be what we're made to be. God, this will not, like, we're not going to be able to see. You're an eye. We're not going to be able to see without you. Like, we'll be walking but not know where we're going. We need your gifts day in and day out in the body of Christ and in this local church. So the first thing to remember is that your gifts are needed. The second thing is this, is that your gifts are gifts. And it's right to remain humble about them. Right? That your gifts are actually gifts. What did you do to deserve a gift? Right? If you earned it, it's no longer a gift. Right? And so gifts are gifts. They're by definition unearned. You got nothing to brag about. Right? You got nothing to say, hey, look at my gifts over here. Look at how great I am. Look at what these gifts that I have. And so it's right to remain humble as you exercise your gifts. Every Christian gets the privilege of contributing something, but none of us gets all the credit. Jesus should get the credit. We just get to exercise the gifts he gives us. We steward the gifts that he gives us. Now, let me talk about this. On Thursday nights, what often happens is that I come home and my family is there, and there is a meal that's delivered to my house. And it's a meal for about 15 people or so. And then what happens is some teenagers walk down from Atlee, Northminster, and they walk down to my house, and they walk in, and there is food on the table, like food for about 15 people or so. And there's drinks, and there's dessert, and there's all these other things. And then we enjoy that meal together and hang out together and spend time talking and discussing together. And those students from the Youth Life Remix program come in, and some nights they might not know any better. They might not know who made the meal, right? Because for many years, my wife made the meal. So you could sort of assume that she made it. But this spring, there's been somebody else that's made a lot of the meals. Y'all know who's made most of the meals? Yeah, anybody know who's made most of the meals this spring?
Lexi
Martin has made most of the meals. And and she's actually never been there to eat them with us, right? Like, so every for a lot of Thursday nights over this spring, she's prepared a meal for 15, drinks, desserts, you know, the whole thing, like all sorts of different stuff for groups of 15. And that meal has gotten delivered to my house. And before the students get there, we put it out for everybody. Now, I want you to think about this. When that meal shows up at my house, what am I to do with it? I am to receive it, right? But then what if I just put it down in my freezer? You know, like, and the student showed up and it was like, well, I don't know what happened. And then the next 3 weeks, and for the next week, we eat well, right? You know, that would be to be a bad steward, right? Because what Lexi did was actually for the students. And one of the cool parts is that I actually get to eat too. Like, my family gets to eat, but the meal actually isn't for us. And so what happens is the meal comes to our house, and then we're called for that period of time to steward it, to take it, to put it out, to set it out, to get it ready for everybody to come and to eat it together. Now, what would happen if the students came and I said, man, Kelly made a great meal? That would be just an out-and-out lie, right? Now, would they know any different? They would have no way to know any different most of the time, right? So that would just be an out-and-out lie. But how about this? What if we just didn't say anything? What if we just didn't say anything? There's a meal there. Somebody else has made it. My wife has made them a lot of times, but we don't acknowledge that Lexi Martin made that meal. How do you feel about that? It's a little bit foul. That's probably not, that doesn't sit right, right? Because at some level, it's to implicitly take credit for something that you didn't actually do, right? It's to let folks think that you actually did something that you didn't do, to miss the opportunity to give credit where credit is due, right? And friends, what I'm here to tell you is that we do that all the time with God, right? But like, we let people think that it was just us. Like, God shows up, he does the work, he gives us the gifts, he calls us to steward it, and then when other folks show up and all they see is the gift, we're like, well, glad you showed up. And rather than explicitly giving him the credit, we let them think whatever they're gonna think, you know, including maybe we did it. Maybe it does rightly fall on us. And friends, what I'm wanting to tell you here is that we as a church want to grow, that we as individuals want to grow in explicitly giving the credit to God for the gifts that he gives. Amen? We don't want to leave it in a space where folks could kind of think, hey, maybe they're just great folks. Like, maybe it's just about them. We want to explicitly say, hey, look, Lexi Martin made this meal. We take no credit for it. We steward it. We get to enjoy it with you. But the credit goes to her. And friends, God is the one who gives the gifts. God is the one who's doing the work. He gives you gifts to steward. And as you steward them, and as folks show up, and they're blessed by your gifts, right? Like, they enjoy your gifts. They enjoy your gifts with you. You get to say, hey, let's be explicit here. Let's acknowledge that it's God who did this. Let's acknowledge that God is the one who deserves to be praised. Let's acknowledge that God is the one who ought to take the credit in the here and now. Let's give credit where it's ultimately due. The building up of his diverse body is the end goal of the gifts that Christ has given to every single believer. Now, how much did those gifts cost him? That's right. Everything. It wasn't a cheap gift at all. It cost him his life. His life lived perfectly, his death for us and in our place. On our own, friends, we have no access to a holy God. We're rightfully apart from him. And on our own, we have no, let alone any gifts that he gives to us. And yet, Jesus gives us access to himself. He draws us into union with him, connection to him. He gives us gifts, both for our good and for the good of others. And we get to live that out day in and day out. But it was costly. And it cost the death and wrathful punishment of the Son of God. And friends, just close with this. Let it be always on our lips who Jesus is, what he's done, with the credit explicitly going to him. Let it be. Amen.